Thank you for joining our Transform 365 podcast, a discipleship and teaching ministry of SWCC. We pray this teaching helps you to grow in your journey with Christ. We have some great resources available for you on transform365.com webpage. Feel free to download discipleship materials, small group teaching, as well as peruse our training workshops. Also take time to visit www.swcc.org for videos, teaching, and more. We thank you for listening and your support, and we would love to hear from you. So use our contact page and drop us a line. Now, for our podcast teaching.
The highs of faith, right? We've been talking about the high points when we're excited in our faith, when we can look at the mountain and say, move from here to there, right? Where we can speak to the mulberry and say, be uprooted and be planted into the sea. And how Jesus tells us that nothing is impossible, not because of our faith size, because he says if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, but because of who we have faith in. Amen? The mountain moving moments that God does for his children. But what about the lows? What about the lows? That's the real question that I want to answer today. So we've been talking about the high highs when God does great and mighty things on our behalf. But what about the moments when you're like Moses in the desert? What about the moments when God has made a promise like Abraham or Abram and you are 60 years, still no child? What about the low lows? We got to ask ourselves a couple questions. Maybe some of you right now feel like throwing in the towel. Like the world has had its fun, and Satan has done what he could, and enough is enough. Like I've done enough weeping, when comes the rejoicing moment, right? Or we look at the promises of God, right? The sorrow lasts for the night, but his joy comes in the morning, and you're saying, God, there has been a lot of nights, and I want that morning. What about when our mustard seed feels like it's completely lost? Jesus says, faith the size of a mustard seed, and you're saying to yourself, just like the man who is asking for his son to be healed, I have faith, but Lord, I have no faith. Funny story, and he might kill me later when he comes to back to church, but he's not here today, so it's okay. But Lucci, the day he got his mustard seed, he started playing nunchucks with it, right? You guys know what I'm talking about, the mustard seed that all the leaders got. Now, some of you guys don't have this, okay? And don't count yourself out. We're going to make them available to everybody later on. But we have these little vials with mustard seeds inside of them on a chain. And Lucci was so excited to have this mustard seed. Apparently, his didn't fit quite right, and it was like making the mustard seed vial stick out. So he just wrapped it around his arm. And then he started playing nunchucks with it because he's like, look, Nick, it looks like I have nunchucks. And he's going around, and he's being Lucci. He's just like, and then all of a sudden, his vial and mustard seed goes flying across the room in the house, and he loses it, and he says, oh, no, I have no more faith. Now, Nick, being a great older brother, got on his hands and knees and found his mustard seed, found the vial, put it back in, and put it back together for Lucci. And he said, okay, I found your faith. Go ahead and stop fooling around with it. And about 10 minutes later, he's doing it again. And then he truly lost it. And he was so worried. He's like, Pastor Cody, I was going to ask you if that means that I'm faithless, you know, as a joke. But what about those moments that we truly feel like that, right? That we feel empty. We feel alone. When our faith feels like it's diminished, we've been through so many battles. It's just the battle after battle after battle. And you know, scripturally, the Bible lets us know that that's exactly what Satan does. I mean, you look at Job's account of his spiritual battle with Satan, even though he had no clue he was spiritually battling Satan. His kids were taken, his fortune was taken, his health was taken. And everybody standing around him is just saying, Job, you're a sinner, you're a horrible person. And his wife is making things so much better by just looking at him and saying, curse God and die because I can't stand this. What about then? Well, if you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 8 and go down to 13. Paul just gives us the biggest glimmer of hope that we need with his opening words. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all the things for the sake of those who are chosen. Now, Paul would later list all the things that he had experienced. Now, he's trying to just get his last swan song thoughts out to Timothy as he's writing 2 Timothy. This is his final letter. He's sitting in a dark, dank maritime prison in Rome, probably using his last bit of candlelight as he's writing this letter. He's completely been abandoned. He's sent Luke on his way. He's like, hey, listen, there's no point for you to take care of me, Luke. I'm about to get beheaded. I'm about to lose my life. Go fulfill your ministry. And now no one's visiting him. And he sits down to write an encouraging letter to Timothy. He says, hey, Timothy, all of this, the times I was shipwrecked, the times I was imprisoned, the times that I was beaten, the times I was flogged, the time that I was stoned to death, and God rose me back to life. The time when I was bitten by a poisonous snake collecting firewood, the times that I had experienced great persecution in life. All worth it. All worth it, and he could write those things because he says that the word of God was never imprisoned. It was never bitten by a snake. It was never shipwrecked. It was never starving. It was never any of those things that Paul had experienced. Why? Because he was doing it all for the sake of God's kingdom and those that were to come. So they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Paul says in verses 8 through 10, I've suffered, but it was not for nothing. Pain, persecution for a life lived for Jesus doesn't go without reward. All the things he had been through, like I said before, he's looking at and he's saying, hey, listen, this has an eternal weight of glory. If we die to self and find life in Christ, much like Jesus tells us in Luke 9:23, take up your cross daily. Daily die. Hang your selfishness. Leave it behind you. and follow him. He's giving us a divine purpose to live. To die to selfishness, to die to the rot of life, to die to worldliness, to live. And Paul says, hey, listen, I've died to that. And my life is found hidden in Christ. For the things that I endured for the sake of those that are chosen, he's writing to us saying, all the things that I've experienced in life is for you. So I could write this letter of encouragement saying, hey, guess what? This is for eternal glory. He continues on. He says, hey, listen, if we endure, verse 12, we will reign with him. He tells us that we are to endure this hardship, these pains, these suffering, endure persecutions, and then one day we will reign with Christ on high. We will reign for the 1,000 years that Jesus comes to establish his kingdom. Isn't that a great thought? Now, if you're one of those that believes that right now we are in the kingdom and you're having difficulty with that, that's okay. I love what Tony Evans says. He says, if we are living in the kingdom right now, we're in the ghetto side of the kingdom. And that's the truth, because the Bible describes Jesus' kingdom as being a perfect kingdom. As sin in his kingdom not being around him. As a child being able to reach inside of the den of a viper and to play with it without being bitten. And how the enemies of prey and predator will be able to just be side by side without worry or fear. How men will have no need to have siege weapons and war weapons, and they'll bend them into pitchforks and shovels because the ground will be so fertile that people just, why waste our time going to war? Isn't that a wonderful thought? And Jesus says, hey, guess what? This is part of your inheritance. And Paul brings us into that, our enduring of pain and suffering in life. He says it's not for nothing. The fact that you're enduring hardship, he says, it is for the kingdom of God. To reign with him. Meaning the inheritance you will receive, the inheritance of being one of the believers that sits and rules and judges next to Christ, as 1 Corinthians 6:2-3 tells us. But it takes enduring in your life to rule and reign and to get this holy reward. Verse 12 continues, take a look at it again. It says, if we endure, we will also reign with him, but if we deny him, he will also deny us. That word deny there, it's talking about the idea if we give up, there's no reward, no crowns, no reigning. But if Paul knew exactly how people would react to this passage as he's writing it, because it seems like he's trying to clarify any confusion from us. Because he knew people would say, see, this is exactly, we're supposed to stand within our belief. We're not supposed to lose it. If we lose it, we're denied access to heaven. We're not going to heaven. And Paul, to clarify any of that, he writes the next verse. He says, if we are faithless... he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So that lets us know that verse 12 is speaking directly to an eternal reward. This idea, if we deny the idea, our identity that we have in Christ, because Paul writes so much about us being a new creation. And if we deny that identity that we have in Christ, if we deny this new person that's living in Christ, then we'll have a denial of reigning and reward with him. But that doesn't mean we lose our salvation because, it's, like I said, it's followed by verse 13. When we are faithless, He Himself remains faithful. Why? Because He cannot and will not deny Himself. You are a child of God. So what does it mean when we are in the pits and we are down at our lowest and we have given up our faith? We've said, you know what? I'm done with this. I don't know what to do anymore. I've given up. I don't think I can keep up with this, Pastor Cody. The Bible says, when we give up our faith, when we're faithless, when we have opportunity to stand for Christ and we don't, when we have opportunity to share Jesus and we choose to swallow back because we get embarrassed. Yes, there's the denial of reward, but there's the faithfulness of your God in heaven. Amen? He Himself is faithful because He cannot reject His own flesh and blood. He cannot reject His child. Similar to what we see in Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. You see, Jesus says in Matthew 5:10 that if you are blessed in your struggle today because heaven is your tomorrow blessing. So all these people that are trying to tell you that if you live the right life today, that great blessings are going to come, you're going to be rich, you're going to be successful, you're going to be all these different things, they can't guarantee that. In fact, Scripture, according to Paul, says there will be hardships in life. People will reject you. People will hurt you. People will speak bad about you because of the sake of the kingdom of God. In fact, that very word, endure, upomeneo, it means to remain faithful, to endure faithfully under a load or heavy burden. And for those that stood faithfully in this world, investing under the pressure and stresses, under the persecution of worldliness, when people say, oh, you believe this thing right here, then man, you're just... you got to be messed up, right? And we hear that plenty. The Bible promises us the reign in the kingdom. So when I look out here right now, I hope that what I'm looking at is a bunch of brothers and sisters that are lords and ladies that are going to be ruling in the kingdom of God. Because the Bible does say those who deny Him, God will deny ruling. Because these are those that are faithless, that aren't investing their talents for the kingdom of God. Another way put, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you would, look at it with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Paul writes, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? But do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor adulterers nor effeminate nor homosexual nor thieves nor covetous nor drunkards nor revilers nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God." So I've looked at this passage really intently. I've searched it in the Greek, and verse 9 does not have the definite article in front of it. And for those of you guys that are grammar Greeks, you'll know what that's talking about. It's basically giving the title, the, before unrighteous. And the Bible is very specific. When it's talking about unbelievers, it gives that "the" in front of it to say the unrighteous. Okay? Now that's letting us know that unbelievers, apart from God, can't have righteousness of their own. So they are the unrighteous. Believers can, in Christ, even though they are considered the righteous, they can be unrighteous and create unrighteous acts of their own. Okay, so there's the title of the unrighteous. The unrighteous with the definite article refers to unbelievers, unsaved world. And this right here, it's actually talking about Christians. It says, are you unaware that Christians that act in this way, they perform these acts of unrighteousness and they choose to live a life of unrighteousness, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that does not mean that they're not going to be in the kingdom of God. It's talking about the inheritance. Because if we deny him, he will deny us. If we deny the very person that is living within us now, which is Christ, if we deny his life of love that he's offering us, one day we'll stand before him and we'll say, Lord, I made it. And he says, yes, you did. And that's basically it. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 through 15 gives us a little bit more into this as well. Go ahead and skip over to there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. And you'll see how all of this just magically ties together. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another built on it. But each man must be careful how he builds it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of every man's work. If any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive, say it with me, a reward. And if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. At the day of judgment, there will be many sufferings for loss for action. That's what we're being told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's what we're being told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're being told that there will be a loss of inheritance, and people will not be happy hearing that, but they will be with God in heaven. Verse 15 says, they will still be saved. Will they have inheritance? No. They cannot receive that which they have already squandered away. They cannot be heirs any longer, but they are inhabitants of the kingdom of God. The key is, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, inherit. It means to receive a portion, or so there is an exchange of hands and a claim, right, of ownership. And that's the exact same sentiments that we're seeing in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. With this idea of refusal and denial. If we refuse to live for the Lord here in the here and now, there's the denial of reward when we get to heaven. Arneomai in the Greek, which deny, it means to refuse. If we refuse Jesus, he will refuse us. But if we lose faith, he cannot refuse himself. It's the same word. The word faithless means disbelief or to lose one's faith. And we can see the first portion is denial of inheritance, and it's tied directly to reigning, right? Reign with him, reign. But this final denial, it's tied to our faith, right? If we're faithless, If we lose our mustard seed, we're doing the nunchucks of life, right? And all of a sudden it just goes flying away because we just have hit so many obstacles in life and we've experienced so many things and the world has thrown so many things at us and we diminish. That's freaky. They're always listening. But Jesus is letting us know, God is letting us know, Paul is letting us know through his writing here, that when we lose all hope, that God always remains faithful to his children. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus gives us very similar insights to the kingdom of God, the kingdom working, as Paul does in the story of the prodigal son. And if you would, take out your Bibles and look with me, starting in verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went out and hired himself out as one of the citizens to that country, and he sent himself into the field to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and for no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and I will go to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. And he ran and he embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost but has been found. And they all began to celebrate. Let's take for a second and consider the players of this beautiful story of love, relationship, and forgiveness. Let's put it in the context of what we're talking about, of losing faith but remaining as a child. The son had a few things that worked completely against him, right? He took his inheritance, he took his portion, or he took his talent, and he squandered it in dissipation or a sinful life. What he could have enjoyed was lost in temporal sin, wasn't it? He had this great thing within him that was given to him. Just like every one of us sit on eternal life every single day. He lost his inheritance by his life's choices. Like a believer choosing to live an unrighteous life. Number two, it says that he worked as a pig farmer. This made him ceremonially unclean as a Jew. No other Jew would touch him, dine with him, or associate with him, and he would be cut from temple worship. So he had removed himself from even being able to worship God in the temple with the rest of his people. He had separated himself from his father. In fact, it says that he went as far as he could. He went to another country to be away from his dad. He wanted his father's influence out of his life and non-existent as possible. It says he went on a journey into a distant country. And sometimes we do that, don't we, in our sin? We go away from church. We go away from other believers. We quit reading our Bible. Why? Because we're just falling further and further and further and further away. The distance created situations that he got himself in and made him a slave. He went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens in that distant country. He indentured himself to someone else. These are serious accusations to stand for. Notice the son's train of thought. He says, hey, listen, my dad's slaves, they work and they have plenty of food. My dad takes care of them so well, but not this guy. No one even cares that I'm eating. I want to eat the pig slop. Being a slave to his father meant he would have more rights than he was currently experiencing, but it definitely meant that he was no longer going to be a son. It would mean that his dad owned him. And during this time, he had no inheritance. He had squandered it off. Everything he had, all the potential that was in him, was now gone. By law, he had no more ties to his father. He didn't even have his signet ring anymore, as we're going to see in a little bit. As a Jew, he had rejected the idea of being Jewish, right? Going and working as a pig farmer. He was no longer looked at as a Jew anymore. I mean, he would be considered unclean. He would be looked at more like a leper than anything else. That's the first guy in our story. But the second person is our hero. The second person is the hero of the story, because when you are diminished and you reject all and you abandon all and you walk away from what you've known, there's the father that stays. The father that's loyal. The father that says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You can almost imagine the father thinking of his son, wondering where he's at. Is he safe? If all the rumors he's been hearing about his son are true, all the things that he's hearing that his son is doing, the pain of the separation still raw in his heart, that his youngest son would come up to him and say, Dad, I can't wait till you die any longer. Just give me what I'm going to get, and I'll be gone. Cutting ties with him. I mean, imagine the pain. And then he gazes out of the window. And he sees the image of his little boy. And almost in a hope that it's not a mirage, he kind of panics and he runs out to see if it's true. Is that really him? I better run to him, because there's this idea that maybe that's not him, right? Maybe I'm just seeing things. And then there's the idea, if I don't run out to him, maybe he'll run away and change his mind. And the Bible says that the father runs to the son. And even as the son is just trying to get out his apology, he wraps his arms around his son.
And tears of joy are just streaming down his face as they embrace. His son smells of a barn. He's worn. He's tired. He's tattered. He's not looking like, you know, his regular son. And, you know, in a Cuban family, if you don't have a little bit of pork on you, you know. But in his father's eyes, he sees that toddler that stole his heart. You see, we have a Father in heaven that's waiting to hold us and embrace us, to run out beside us, but we have to turn back to him. There's so much significance in this passage. It teaches us our relationship with the Father is really not dependent on us. It's held fastly by him. It teaches us no matter how far off we truly go, we are still his because we've been bought with the price of Jesus Christ. The son ruined his inheritance. He squandered it. It was gone. He was no longer tied to the family. But what does the father say as soon as he grabs his son? He looks at the slave. He says, "Go and put my ring on him. Go kill a fattened calf." The beautiful thing is represented in such a small phrase. As he's hugging and kissing his son, "Go get my ring." He's claiming his son. My son may have disowned my family. He may have sold out the family name. He may have rejected the seal of the father. But I claim him. Get our family ring and put it on him. When we deny him, he cannot deny himself. Do you see it? The son squandered his inheritance. The son denied his association with his father. He went to a far and distant land to go and do all the horrible, vile things that he wanted in life, to get away from the father, to get away from the protection of the father, to get away from the family name. When we're faithless, when we deny him in us, that's what was taking place. But the father embraces his son. The father grabs the son and he's holding his son and he says, "This is my child." Paul puts it another way in Romans 8, 38 and 39. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love that we have of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Brothers and sisters, you have been bought with a price, and you are no longer yours, but you are God's. And even when you reject that in you, he is faithful. And even when you are diminished in your faith, he is faithful. And even when your kids walk away, he is faithful, brothers and sisters, because he cannot and will not deny his own. Amen.
Thank you for joining the Transform 365 podcast, a ministry dedicated to helping you grow in relationship to Christ. If you want to know more, find us at transform365.com or on our church website, www.swcc.org, located in Miami, Florida. Until next time, remember, the only work in grace is to let grace work in you. God bless.